Up to this point in their confrontation with Pharaoh, Moses and Aaron had simply delivered God's ultimatum. And the ultimatum was, let my people go or else. That was the message. That was what God had told them. Now, the time had come since Pharaoh belittled God and belittled God's people by increasing their burden and affliction. Now the time had come for them to reveal God's power and perform these miraculous signs that proved Moses and Aaron were truly sent by God. And so after God gave Moses and Aaron special instructions, they proceed to Pharaoh's palace where they would start by showing Pharaoh that God had given them His power. And so he says in verse number 9, when Pharaoh asks you by what authority or what power do you prove yourself to be from God, the very first miracle that I want you to show them is the one that I showed you a few days ago. I want you to cast that rod down and it's going to turn into a serpent. And so let's look and see what happened first. Look at verse 10. And Moses and Aaron went in unto Pharaoh, and they did so as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron cast down his rod before Pharaoh and before his servants, and it became a serpent. Now, why of all things did God choose that rod to become a serpent? I think for one thing, it speaks a special message to me, and that's don't ever mess with God, all right? Just don't mess with God. But really, why did He choose to do this for the Egyptians? You understand that a snake, a serpent, was a special creature in Egyptian religion. Particularly the cobra. It was a symbol of immortality. So by the power of God, Aaron's rod became a snake, a serpent that was very familiar to Pharaoh and the Egyptian leaders. Pharaoh didn't think anything of it. As a matter of fact, he called some of his special magicians over to do the very same thing. He thought anything Jehovah can do, we can do better. Look at it in verse number 11. Then Pharaoh called the wise men and the sorcerers. Now the magicians of Egypt, they also did in like manner with their enchantments. For they cast down every man his rod and they became serpents. Now how is that even possible? We know that Moses and Aaron's rod became a serpent because of the power of God. How is it possible that these magicians from Egypt could do the very same thing? Now we can look at this from two different angles. We could say that this might have very well been a sleight of hand, so to speak. And most of Satan's work is counterfeit to God's true work. It looks like it may be something that is sent by God, something that is supernatural and in effect, but in reality it is a counterfeit of the real job. So it could have been a sleight of hand, but we also cannot dismiss the fact that Satan does empower his people. And that there is such a real thing as supernatural abilities that Satan often uses in this lifetime. And he very well may have done that with these wicked magicians. They were able to do the same, maybe because Satan had given them power to do that. But what happens next is the best part. Look at the rest of verse number 12. They cast down every man his rod and they became serpents, but Aaron's rod swallowed up their rods. I love this. It showed everyone in that room just who the boss was, right? It showed everybody in that palace that the God of Israel was greater than the gods of Egypt. They thought, hey, anything Jehovah can do, we can do. Pharaoh positions them, they throw down the rods, they turn to the snake, and all of a sudden God's snake, Aaron's rod, it gets this power and goes over there and swallows up the other snakes. And think about this. When Aaron picked that snake up and it returned back into a rod, there was no sign whatsoever of the other snakes. Aaron's rod had swallowed them all. It was a symbol to Pharaoh, hey, you better be careful who you're messing with, because the God of the Jews is greater than the gods of Egypt. But Pharaoh's heart was very hardened, and it would take much more than this little miracle for his will to break. And that's exactly what God would do. That first incident of that rod becoming a snake and swallowing up the other ones and turning back into a rod was God's way of declaring an all-out war on Egypt. As a matter of fact, he would do it in the form of plagues. And tonight we're going to look at 9 of the 10 plagues. I'm going to save the 10th one for next Sunday morning. But when you look at the first 3 plagues, you see those plagues were very distressful. The second 3 plagues were painful and costly. The last 4 plagues were dangerous and destruction. And so let's just look at these as a way of introduction. 9 of the 10 plagues that God employed against Pharaoh and the land of Egypt. The first one was the plague of blood. We see that being carried out in verses 14 through 25 of Exodus chapter 7. Now, you'll have to know, to be able to cover all of this in our context, there's no way I can read all of these verses. I'm giving these to you in this format, hoping that you will study these and read them yourselves. But let's hit the highlights of what's going on. When the rod of Moses struck the water here in chapter 7, the Nile River and all the other waters in the land immediately turned to blood. Now look at it in verse number 20. And Moses and Aaron did so as the Lord commanded. And he lifted up the rod and he smote the waters. He stuck his rod in the water where the river was, the Nile River, in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants. And all the waters that were in the river were turned to blood. And the fish that was in the river died. And the river stank. It stank. It didn't stunk. It stank, all right? And the Egyptians could not drink of the water of the river. And there was blood throughout all the land of Egypt. Think about that. What a scene that was. The Nile River was a very special thing. I mentioned this earlier this morning. There was a multiplicity of gods in Egypt. Pharaoh himself was likened unto a god. He was worshipped as a god. The Nile River was worshipped as a god. It's amazing that each one of these plagues, and I don't have time to go into every detail, but each one of these plagues symbolizes that the Jehovah God defeated all of the multiplicity of gods in Egypt. And he started with one of the biggest ones, and that was the Nile River. And this, my friend, was a big deal. The fish had died, the banks decayed, the people and the crops suffered because there was no healthy water. You put it in our terminology for just a moment, because one day during the tribulation period, what happened in Egypt is going to happen right here in this world. Where people are going to turn on their showers one morning and it's going to pour out with blood. Imagine going to your faucet to turn it on to wash your hands and it's blood. Imagine going to get water to take a bath in and it's blood. Everything within the land of Egypt had turned over to blood. You would think a catastrophe of this level would have gotten Pharaoh to think, all right, take the people, take your God and leave. As a matter of fact, it did just the opposite. It made him more angry than ever before. His heart continued to be hardened, and God allowed that blood, that water that was filled with blood, to hang around for 7 days. 7 days they lived their lives with no healthy water. Imagine that. The plague of blood. The second plague, and if the ushers want to come in with the frogs right now, we'll do the plague of frogs. All right, y'all are looking around like, is he really going to do this? You better be careful. They may already be under your seat right now and jumping around. I hate frogs, by the way. I hate them. They just give me the chills. I don't like animals. I just don't like animals. The plague of frogs. Plague of frogs. This is looked at in chapter 8, verse 1 through 15. Now here Pharaoh again refused to let the people go. And so the land became inflicted with an overabundance of frogs. What an irritation. What a nuisance that must have been. Now look at verse number 3 here in chapter 8. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly. They shall go up and they shall come into thine house, into thy bed, and upon thy bed, and into the house, and of thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thy ovens, ladies, and into thy netting troughs. I mean, all of a sudden, one day, the frogs took over Egypt. You got in the bed, you're sleeping with frogs, you get in the shower, you're bathing with frogs, your bread was coming out of the oven with frogs cooked. I mean, they really were having frog legs for supper. I mean, this was amazing plague that was going on. The misery of this plague was so strong that Pharaoh even requested Moses and Aaron to relieve the people of the frogs. It was getting to him a little bit. It's amazing that the blood didn't bother him that much, but the frogs got on his nerves. And so he begged Moses and Aaron, please make the frogs stop. And so Moses said, if you let my people go. And so here's where Pharaoh's heart even gets to the point where he begins to lie and deceive Moses and Aaron. He says, okay, I'll let the people go. Just make the frogs stop croaking. Get them out of the land, please. And God did. He removed them. But when it came time to let the people go, Pharaoh had changed his mind. He said, no, I am not going to let the people go. God sends a third plague. And this must have been disgusting. The plague of lice. In verses 16 through 19 in chapter 8, lice covered every body. Not only did it cover every body, it covered every beast in the land. It's during this plague, for the first time, Pharaoh's magicians actually acknowledge, hey, this is not something we can duplicate. This is the work of God. Because up to this point, they had been able to duplicate through Satan's power in their life all the plagues. But they could no longer do that with this. Look at it in verse number 19. Then the magician said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord said. A plague of lice filling the land. They begged Pharaoh, let the people go. Pharaoh cowers, of course I'll let the people go, just get rid of the lice. And when God got rid of the lice, Pharaoh changed his mind. No, I'm not letting the people go. They send a fourth plague, the plague of flies. Verses 20 through 32 of chapter 8, we learn that the land was covered with a swarm of flies. All the land except the land of Goshen. Now, this is significant because this is the first time we see God not allowing the Jews to be affected by the plagues. As a matter of fact, not only would they not be affected by the plague of flies, but every plague here on out would not affect the Jewish people as well. They had been involved in the first three. But now they would not deal with this plague. And so it was another way for God to show Pharaoh and the people of Egypt, hey, what I am doing is from the hand of God. And everybody in this land is going to be tormented with flies except for one little spot in Egypt. It's over there in the land of Goshen. By the way, the people that live in the land of Goshen, it's my people that I'm asking you to free and let go. Look at it in verse 21 of chapter 8. He says, else, if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee. Swarms of flies. And upon thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thy houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies will be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. Imagine being in this moment where swarms of flies take over where you live. The best way that I could even imagine what that would be. And I know my imagination would not even come close to what this is. I remember a couple of years ago, I was talking to Bill about this morning. In Cleveland, they have this effect every once in a while where these flies, gnat type figures, will come off of the lake and into the city. And it's one of those things where you don't want to be out and about. I mean, it's just an annoyance. And so I was watching the Yankees and the Indians play one night. And buddy, the Yankees were letting the Indians have it. I mean, you could say we were scalping them, I guess. It was just unbelievable. By the way, we always let the Indians have it. It's just a good place for us to go and increase our win column. And that particular night, we were doing the same thing. I just had throw that in there, Brother Bill. We were doing the same thing, and all of a sudden, here comes this huge swarms of flies. I don't even know what they're called. What are they called? Midgets or something. Midges, whatever. They're just they're annoying little flies. They're coming off of the lake into the stadium. People are getting their coats and they're leaving the game. The Yankees team and the Indian teams are going back in the dugouts. But the baseball, Major League Baseball was saying, no, you can't cancel this. You got to keep playing. And so our pitchers were throwing balls everywhere. They couldn't even throw them straight because flies were everywhere. And it just messed us all up. They should have called the game and the Indians came back and won. It was a devastating situation. And I blame it on those stupid midges, all right, that came off of the lake, right? That's the only, and I remember that. I'll never forget watching that on TV, and I'm thinking, man, what an annoyance. What a situation to be in. And I remember thinking that particular moment when I was watching that. That must have been what it was like during the days of the plagues of Egypt. These flies infesting the land. Think about what flies bring with it. I know you don't want to think about that. Any type of insect like that that gets on your body and feasts on your body brings with it diseases. And so no doubt the people were inflicted with diseases because of the flies, and it destroyed the vegetation. It was just a general nuisance. You try to kill one fly in your house, it'll drive you crazy. Imagine trying to kill hundreds of them in your kitchen, ladies. That's how it was. The fifth plague was the plague on livestock. We see this in chapter number 9. All the livestock in Egypt, except for that which belonged to Israel, was killed. This affected their food. It affected their military. It affected their transportation. It affected their wealth. Look at verse number 6. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died. But of the cattle, the children of Israel died not one. You would think this far into all these plagues, I mean, this is going on for months. You would think at least Pharaoh would come to his senses and say, please just get out of here. But what does he do? He refuses. He says, I don't care what you do, I'm not letting Israel go. So God brings a sixth plague, a plague of boils. It came upon their bodies. It's covered in verses 8 through 12 of chapter 9. What a painful experience for the people of Egypt. But not only was it a painful experience to have your body covered in these gruesome sores, but it was also very embarrassing to their pride. Egyptians, if you ever want to know kind of what they were like in these days, they're very much like Americans. They're consumed with their self. If they could, Egyptians would take selfies every day and post them on the internet for people to see. They were consumed with how they looked. They were obsessed with their appearance. So these sores would not only bring great pain to their bodies, it brought great pain to their egos. They didn't like looking the way that they looked. Look at verse number 9 of chapter 9. And in it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains upon men and upon beasts throughout all the land of Egypt. So how about it, Pharaoh? Will you let the people go? Yes, if you just get these boils off of our bodies and return us to our nice, beautiful self, then we'll let the people go. Okay. God removed the boils. But Pharaoh said, no, the people are not going to go. So he sends a seventh plague. It's the plague of hell, a hellstorm. Verses 13 through 35 of chapter 9. Cover it. You look at all that's going on. I mean, from the blood water to the frogs, the lice, the flies, the livestock dying, the boils on their bodies. You would think with each passing plague, God's discipline would move Pharaoh to the point to yield and give in. But it's interesting that with each passing plague, God's discipline becomes harder and harder against Egypt and Pharaoh. He's not letting up. He's not making it easier. He's making it more and more difficult with each plague that he brings. Look at verse 14 of chapter number 9. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. He's saying, I'm going to send each passing moment worse after worse after worse of all the plagues, because I want you to know that there is a God greater than the gods in Egypt. And the Bible says that this hailstorm that came into Egypt for several days was the worst in their history. So the Bible says, look at verse 24. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail. Wow. Very grievous. Such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was no hail. That would have been amazing to see. Can you imagine turning on WBTV News, which is what I like, CBS, and Kelly Franson or Steve Udelson or whatever, they're on there and they're giving the report. And they're saying, all right, let's look over at Charlotte here. Oh, this is amazing. We have a hailstorm all around the land, except right there in a little 10-acre lot on Plaza Road Extension. Wow, that is unbelievable. That would be amazing. People would think, what's going over there on Plaza Road Extension? I don't know, but we don't have a hailstorm. It's great. That's kind of the picture here. Everybody was being beat with hail. Every beast, every herb, every tree, except God's people in Israel. And for the first time after plague number 7, Pharaoh acknowledges that he had sinned. For the first time. Moses and Aaron says, how about it, Pharaoh? Are you going to let the people go? He says, I have acknowledged my sin. Please get rid of this hailstorm and I'll let the people go. Okay. God stops the hail. Pharaoh changes his mind. And it's the same old story. No, not letting the people go. So God sends an 8th plague. It's the plague of locusts. We see that covered in chapter 10, verses 1 through 20. God sent a wind that blew all day and all night. And while that wind was blowing, it carried with it swarms and swarms of locusts. They devoured the vegetation. They devoured life. Look at verse 13 of chapter number 10. And Moses stretched forth his rod over the land of Egypt. And the Lord brought an east wind upon the land all that day and all that night. And when it was morning, the east wind brought the locusts. And the locusts went up over all the land of Egypt and rested in all the coasts of Egypt. They were very grievous. Before them there was no such locust as they, neither after them shall be such. For they covered the face of the whole earth. They were covered so much that the Bible says the land was darkened. And they ate every herb of the land and all the fruit of the trees which the hail had left in that plague. And there remained not any green thing in the trees or in the herbs of the field throughout all the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh still refused to let the people go. So God sends a 9th plague. It's the plague of darkness. It's covered in verses 21 through 29. The 9th plague was that darkness would come over all the land for 3 days. I'm not talking about just the lights going out. I'm talking about so much darkness that you couldn't even see your hand in front of your face. Nobody could see each other. Look at it in verse 22 of chapter 10. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt. 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. They didn't even get out of the bed. It's too dark. They couldn't see to get out of the bed, much less see people around them. But all the children of Israel, they had light in their dwellings. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, go ye, serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you. That's interesting. Because for the first time, Pharaoh attempts to strike a plan with Moses. Here's the deal, Moses. I'm tired of what your God has brought into the land, so here's the deal. Take your people and leave. But leave the cattle behind because your God killed all of ours. Just leave the cattle behind. And Moses said, no. God's not going to bargain with you. God's not going to make a deal with you, Pharaoh. The instructions are simple. When you let my people go, you let everything that is ours go with it. And when Moses said, no, that's not the way it's going to be, Pharaoh again refused to let them go. I look at all of these plagues. Look at them on your list there in your notes. The blood, the frogs, the lice, the flies, the death of livestock, the boils, hell, locusts, darkness. And we haven't even got to the worst one yet. When I read of these plagues, I'm reminded of Hebrews 10:31, where the Scripture says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. So why did God do this? Why did God send these plagues upon Egypt? I want to help you understand something. God never does anything without good and noble reasons. He doesn't just send plagues of judgment on people's lives and upon nations because that's what He feels like doing. No, there's always a reason. There's always a purpose. And Exodus tells us here that there were three significant reasons why God did this. The first one was to declare the glory of God. God sent these plagues upon Egypt to make known His glory. Remember, everything God does is to glorify Himself. God doesn't do anything to glorify me and you. He doesn't do anything to glorify the Laurel Baptist Church. No, everything He does is for the purpose of glorifying Himself. And that was the purpose, first and foremost, of these plagues. They demonstrated the almighty power of God. Not only did they demonstrate His power, but they also declared the divine preeminence that God had above all the gods of Egypt and above all the gods of this world. He was letting him know in these judgments, in these plagues, that He is greater than all. And it was an important lesson for Egypt to learn. A nation that lived in a multiplicity of religious beliefs and gods, they needed to know that among their little statues and their worshiping of this river and the worship of this king, that all of those people, as Jonathan Edwards said, are grasshoppers compared to the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it wasn't just about Egypt. Egypt wasn't the only ones in the land that needed to see the glory of God. Let's not forget from this morning's message that 2 million people are really upset with their pastor right now. It's his fault that we're working twice as much as we ever have before. If you would have never done that, in that moment, God says, Moses, you just do what I tell you to do, and I'll make sure Israel knows who's in charge. Israel needed to know and see the glory of God. They needed to know that what God had prepared for them was far greater than what Egypt had to offer. Don't you imagine that it began to click and make sense as they were hiding out over in the land of Goshen and God was bringing in all of these plagues among Egypt and their families weren't being harmed or touched? Don't you think it was finally coming to their minds and to their hearts? Yes, we do need to listen to Moses, and yes, we do need to follow Aaron, and yes, God is going to fulfill His covenant with us. I want you to look at Exodus chapter 7 and verse number 5, because here's what the Bible says. And the Egyptians, Exodus chapter 7 and verse 5, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. It wasn't just sending frogs to irritate people. No, God said, we're going to send these judgments because Pharaoh in Egypt is going to know that I am the only true God. They're going to know that. Why did God do this? To declare the glory of God. Number two, to bring judgment against Egypt. That was the second reason. To bring judgment upon Egypt. The cruel way that Egypt treated people was sheer evil. Sheer evil the way Egypt treated people. But what made it worse was that they were afflicting God's people. God gave a significant promise in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3 to Abraham and the Jewish nation. He said, I will bless them that bless thee. I will curse them that curse thee. And that is a promise that God has never revoked. It was just as much a stern warning to Egypt as it is a stern warning to the nations of this country today. I will bless those who bless Israel. I will curse those who curse Israel. And this world, more than it ever has before, needs to understand that when you mess with Israel, you are doomed. Doomed. You see it all through the Scriptures. You see it throughout history. Anybody who has laid a finger on Israel or dropped a bomb on that property, God has brought into ultimate judgment. God has blessed the United States of America in a very special way, not because of the color of our skins, not because the technological advancements that have come throughout this world from this nation. No, God has blessed this country because from the inception of its history, we have stood with His people. We're not standing with Israel like we once did. Never in the history of this nation has a president ever snubbed a president of Israel until this last 8 years. And we wonder why we're losing jobs. We're not losing jobs because of an economy. We're losing jobs because God's bringing judgment on people who don't stand with His people. I will curse them that curse thee. Hamas and Iran and Iraq and Afghanistan, and go ahead and pick you one, because they all hate Israel. They all hate Israel. Israel's really only had one strong ally. It's the United States, and England has been right behind us. But you travel the Middle East, you're going to find on those continents that every single one of them hate them, and they wouldn't lose sleep if they fell off the face of the earth today. And we look at it, and we see this on the news, and we read it in the paper, and we think, man, what in the world is going on? How long is this going to... It's not going to go on very long, I can tell you that right now. God brings judgment upon those who touch His people. And that's why He's bringing these judgments to Egypt. Look at it there. You're in chapter 7. We just read verse 5. Look at verse 4. Pharaoh will not hearken unto you. And it's going to cause me to lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies by great judgments. Over in chapter 12 and verse 12 of this book, it says, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. God has always doomed those who mess with Israel, and He will continue to do so. Why the plagues? Because you don't mess with God's people. We have one role when it comes to the Jewish nation. We stand with them. And over the last 20 or 30 years, I guess this sentiment that we can make fun of Jewish people and go against them regardless of their borders and their right to exist as a free state, this world has grown callous against its nation, and God promises in His Word that He will judge any man who does not stand with Him. We better pray for our nation, because we will not be exempt from any type of judgment that God desires to bring upon us if we go the same route as the others. Here's a third reason. God brought these plagues to bring deliverance for Israel. Over and over again, the message to Pharaoh was, let my people go. Each time, Pharaoh's heart hardened against God, so the Lord brought judgment in order for Israel to be freed. God was judging sin. Think about this. He was judging sin before deliverance and salvation could be brought to Israel. And the same is true in our salvation today. Our sin is brought into God's judgment first. Before salvation can be experienced by any man, he has to understand that sin is brought into judgment first. Now, Egypt just so happened to bear the judgment in Israel's case, but it is Jesus Christ who has borne the judgment for mankind. He has taken the pain. He has taken the plagues. He has taken the judgment. And God's Word teaches us that sin has to be judged before deliverance can be experienced. And that's what's going on here. God knew He was going to deliver and save Israel from this bondage, but it could not occur without judging the sin of the Egyptians. Our sin is judged by Jesus Christ. He has borne that judgment. It is for the purpose that we are being delivered from that sin. Look at verse 5 of Exodus chapter 7 one more time. We'll be finished. And the Bible says that we will bring out the children of Israel from among them. That's the third purpose, to bring them out, to deliver them. That's why God sent the plagues. So I want to close by giving you some thoughts about the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. Because it's just simply amazing to me how many times he rejected God, and even with the judgments getting worse and worse. And I've listed several statements in your notes. Would you look at these? The first thing I want you to understand is that a hard heart comes about when you see clear evidence of the hand of God at work, yet you still refuse to accept His Word and accept His will. We use that terminology a lot, a hard heart. Well, how does a hard heart develop? It's when we see clear evidence of the hand of God at work, but we still refuse to accept it in our life. That's what Pharaoh was doing. It was obvious that God was bringing these plagues. It was obvious that God was at work. But regardless of what he was seeing with his own eyes, he refused it. By the way, there very well could be some people in this place tonight who have a hard heart. Not because you have not seen God's work around you. It's because you have refused to accept his work regardless of what you have seen. Heart gets hard. A hard heart also is evidenced by a proud and unrepentant sinner who refuses to hear God's Word. Every time Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh giving them the message from God, but he would not hear it. He would not hearken to it, yield it, or obey it. And that's what happens in a hard heart. We get proud, we get stubborn, we get unrepentant. We don't want to hear what God says. We simply don't care. So what's the lesson? Let me give you two lessons to take home. Number one, if the sinful heart doesn't respond by faith to God's Word, it cannot be transformed by the grace of God. If the sinful heart does not respond by faith to God's Word, it cannot be transformed by the grace of God. Sure, there was a couple instances throughout these plagues that Moses said, "Hey, I'm a sinner." That didn't mean he had faith in God. Sure, there was a couple of times where he said, "Yes, go take your people," but he yet put his faith in Jehovah God. The grace of God cannot change our hearts until our hearts are placed in sole faith of God and His Word. Now here's the second lesson, and I think it's the most obvious one. The longer sinners resist God's will and refuse to hear His Word, the louder God speaks to them with judgments. Think about that for a moment. The longer sinners resist God's will and refuse to hear His Word, the louder... They're not listening to His Word, so He has to do something to get their attention. So He speaks to them louder with judgments. I don't think it's right for me to try to play the mind of God. But there are certain instances in our lifetime that we can look back on this nation, for example, and see God allow some things to happen that spoke volumes to people who were not listening. I'll never forget 9/11. One of the things I'll never forget about it is how it seemed like that Sunday following September the 11th, there was not a person in America who was not going to be in church. in our lifetime, we'd never seen anything like that happen in our soil. I was just on the towers on August the 11th, 2001. I was on the North Tower Observatory deck. I got a phone call that day. People knew how much I'd traveled up there and went there. I had people thinking I might have even been there. Some of you have family members that were there in the building, Brother Carl. And in our nation, for a brief moment, for a few weeks, for a few months, just kind of said, you know what, forget politics for a moment. Forget what we do and where we're at in this world. Let's just kind of get focused on the main thing. Let's look to God. We had a good president that led us in that direction. But oh my, how have we forgotten since September the 11th, 2001? And by the way, it's a cycle throughout all of history. Sometimes I wait and wonder, okay, what's the next big thing that God's going to allow to happen that's going to speak volumes to get our attention? None of us would wish for a million years for those things to occur. But what I'm telling you is that when our hearts get hardened and we're not listening to the voice of God through His Spirit and through His Word, like these judgments on Egypt, sometimes He has to speak louder through judgments to get our attention. And though Pharaoh said no 9 times, there's coming a judgment that would wreck his life. He's fixing to lose his firstborn child. And in that moment, Pharaoh's going to break down and finally let the people go. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7 says, today, if ye will hear His voice, if you can hear it right now, don't harden your hearts. Because if you harden your hearts, one day you're going to hear His voice and it's going to be at volumes you may not have wanted. What's the lesson? Oh, there's several. Let's just get real personal. Let's make sure we're listening to the voice of God and not hardening our hearts to invite the judgment of God in our life and home. May God help us to recognize the plagues that He sends and to do something about them.